week or two. Turn into Psalm 3. Just while you're turning that up, James mentioned that I'll be starting this series or a study in the book of Daniel on Wednesday night. Now, those of you who have been coming along to the midweeks know that I took 2 years in Colossians. I don't intend to take 6 years in Daniel, which is the calculation that would work out there. Someone messaged me this week and said, if you take the same length of time in Daniel, I'll be 52 by the time you're finished. And I thought, well, I'll be 52 as well. I don't intend to do that, but we will be going into it in detail, but I don't anticipate it being a six-year study. The book of Psalms, Psalm 3, I want to read Psalm 3 just now. We'll read the title first, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts once again this morning. So as we continue this morning in our consideration of these opening psalms that we have looked at over the past few weeks, the first thing that I want us to notice is that this is the first psalm that's attributed to an author. And we read the title, a Psalm of David. Of course, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 don't have any author attributed to them. This Psalm 3 is one of 73 psalms that were written by David, was penned by David at a later stage of his life. While it comes early in the book of Psalms, it's written when he's an older man. It's written when his son Absalom has risen against him and has tried to take the throne from him. And of course, the title of the psalm also tells us that, a Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. David has had to leave the city of Jerusalem. He's had to flee from Absalom's forces, and we don't have the time this morning to go and look at the full account of that. You'll read it in 2 Samuel 15 through to 2 Samuel chapter 18. But 2 Samuel 15 and 4 says this, David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. We find here a very sad circumstance, a very difficult circumstance in the life of David. David's son Absalom has made a decision to try and take the crown from his father by force. And David, in a sense, I suppose, has been caught on the hop. And he has to flee. That's what it says in 2 Samuel 15. He has to flee. Now, when we come back to looking at the life of David in a little while, we'll revisit this in greater detail. But what we can say this morning for sure is that this was a difficult time for King David. By this stage, he was the king. King David was on the throne, and suddenly one of his own sons comes against him. But it seems not only that his son has come against him, it seems like many have deserted him. And I'm sure when David had to flee from Absalom and from Absalom's forces, that David felt lonely. I'm sure that he felt downtrodden as well, because he'd been reigning. And suddenly, he was running. Now, David was still the king, but he didn't know whether he would continue to be the king, certainly not whenever he first fled, because he was fearful that Absalom would take his life and the life of the people. Now, as David has fled from the city, it's important for us in our introduction to understand that he doesn't go alone. He has companions with him. There are people who have left the city along with him. In fact, David actually sent some of his companions back to the city of Jerusalem as spies. They were sent back in to spy on what Absalom was doing and to try and get messages back to David. Some of those spies, you'll read about them in 2 Samuel 15 again. There was Hushai the Archite, there was Zadok the priest, and there was the two sons of Zadok, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. And these men who went back, they played a vital role in everything that would take place in the future regarding David and regarding Absalom. In fact, Hushai's counsel was sought by Absalom. Ahithophel had given counsel to Absalom about how he should take David, how he should come out after David, and Hushai gives counter counsel against what Ahithophel has said. And interestingly, Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai, and that played an important role in what took place. These men supported David as their king. As well as that, there were soldiers with David. There was a company of soldiers there. David divided those soldiers into three parts. He put them under three commanders. There was one section commanded by Joab, one section commanded by Abishai, and the third section commanded by Ittai the Gittite. And you read about all that in 2 Samuel as well. So while all of these people are there, and he has soldiers with them, he has companies of soldiers, he has those who are supporting him and defending him, in the immediate aftermath of having fled from the city of Jerusalem, David is struggling. He's fled to a place called Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim is first mentioned in Scripture in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32 and verse 2, we have Jacob. You remember how Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. And as Jacob is coming back, and he doesn't know what he's coming back to, but he's coming to meet Esau, and he's fearful. And over in that passage of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, it says this, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That's the first mention of the name of the place. And he called it that because he knew that the Lord was with him, because the host of God's angels were there, and he was aware of that. Over in Psalm 91 and verse 11, the psalmist says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That was the place where David came to, was Mahanaim. And that was the place where the Lord's host had met Jacob. Jacob was fearful, but God stepped in. Now David's at Mahanaim, and David's fearful, and he's waiting for God to step in. But he understands the magnitude of what's going on. His own son has risen against him. His own son is planning to kill him. His own son is seeking to have no obstacle in order to take the throne from David. Now, whenever we think about this, and let's just take it back a wee bit here. Think about the way that David was brought to the throne. Think about how David was the one that had been anointed of God to take the throne, that he would be the king. Think about how David's sons would have understood. They would have been taught and told of how David was on the throne, and he was there because he was the anointed of God. And yet now we have one of David's own sons, Absalom, so puffed up with pride, so full of himself and his own importance, and he's risen up against his own father, seeks to take the throne. Is it any wonder when we come to the opening words of this psalm that we find David in turmoil? And that's where we find him. Last week when we looked at Psalm 2, we saw that Psalm 2 was very prophetic, spoke about the end of the tribulation period and coming into the millennium. But this week when we come to Psalm 3, we find that it's hugely practical for the Christian. Very, very practical psalm. And as we turn now to these words of the psalm, I want us to see that there are three main lessons that we can learn from it. The first one is this. It's a very simple and a very obvious lesson. Trouble comes to the Christian. Trouble comes to the Christian. Look at verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Trouble comes to the Christian. We should always remember that when we turn to Scripture, and particularly I think it's important when we come to the Psalms, remember that there are stories behind the words. There are circumstances behind the words. There are lives that have been lived out throughout the pages of Scripture, and these words reflect the feelings, they reflect the opinions, they reflect the attitudes of those people. The Holy Spirit, of course, has operated through men and women in the recording of their experiences in order that we can learn from them. And that's what we have when we come to Psalm 3. David is outlining very clearly that trouble came against him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Do you know, the Apostle Paul understood this truth, that the Word of God is there for us to learn from, but there's practical application out of practical examples. Over in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These things were written so that we would learn from them. These things were written so that we could be built up through them. They were written so that we could be encouraged by them. They were written so that sometimes we might have to be chastised by them. But they were written so that we would find learning, so that we would find comfort, so that we would find hope. And that's the key point here, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I remember when I was about 13 years of age, asking my Sunday school teacher at the time what his favorite Bible verse was. And we all have our favorite verses, but I remember asking that question. And that verse in Romans 15 and 4 was the verse that he quoted to me. Now, I didn't really grasp the depth of it then, but I understand it now. The Word of God is for the people of God. The Word of God is God speaking to us. The Word of God is there to instruct us. And what we have here in this Psalm, Psalm 3, we have David as an older man who's been through so many experiences in life, and we know of so many of them because we've studied through a lot of the life of David. And yet here, even as an older man, we find him in trouble, we find him despairing. And at this stage of his life, he's learned many lessons. Lessons that come through pressure that are placed upon him. Lessons that have come through persecution that he's experienced. Lessons that have come through his own failings. The man after God's own heart who failed and who fell. And there's a lesson there for us. We all do that. We all do that. And let's learn from it. I think the first thing that we learn from David in these opening two verses is that when trouble comes, we bring it to the Lord. Look who David speaks to. David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" Lord, straight away, he comes to the Lord. He addresses the Lord. He rehearses his trouble to the Lord. He spreads it all out before him. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And I think as believers, and there's none of us immune from this, not one of us, but I think so often in life as believers, we get this out of sequence. So often in life as believers, a situation or a circumstance comes upon us and we act instinctively. And we try to deal with it. We try to rationalize it out. Or maybe sometimes we put our heads in the sand and we try to avoid it. And we all act in different ways to the circumstances that come upon us. There's none of us immune to that. We all react according to our own thoughts at times. And yet the reality of it is that when we do that, what we're saying to the Lord is, "Lord, I don't need you in this. I can fix it myself." When the fact is that when we look at the examples of Scripture, we should be coming to the Lord first of all. How many times do we hear that said? How often is that said to us? And yet, so often we forget about the role of the Lord in our lives. Sing the words of the hymn, "King of my life, I crown thee now." And we can crown him king of the life then until trouble comes, and then suddenly we take him off the throne in a sense and we say, "I'm going to fix it all myself." King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. But even in the midst of circumstances and trials, he's still king of our life. Or at least we should treat him as king of our life. Sometimes we forget to do that. Remember that David as a young man was the one that the people sang about. Remember how, and we've looked at this, how the people sang that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Remember how we've thought about the fact that all the people in the land loved David. They all loved him. But now David's the king. And David says to the Lord, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. The people are rising up against me now, Lord. The people don't seem to love him anymore. Absalom had stolen the hearts of many of the people. It's likely that particularly young people saw in Absalom one who they would follow, one who they would serve. Absalom was proud. Absalom was bold. Absalom was articulate. He was clever. The Word of God even tells us that he was attractive. He was about his beauty. It speaks about all of those things. And in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, the Word of God says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom stole the hearts. David was the one who had been loved, but now Absalom had taken the hearts of the men of Israel. And David here, he brings it to the Lord, which is what we should do when trouble comes. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, that's an interesting little phrase. Certainly the word help in there is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word Yeshua. It's the word that we get the name Jesus from. It's translated in this verse as help. It's used in two other places in Psalm 3. It's found in verse 7 and verse 8. In verse 7, it's translated as save. In verse 8, it's translated as salvation. But in verse 2, it's translated as help. And what David's saying here is that there's no salvation. The people are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And David cries out here to the Lord. And he says, these same people, Lord, they've praised me, and they've served me, and they've exalted me for years and years. And now they're looking at me and they're saying, there's no salvation for me in you. That's how bad it had got for David. Now we have to understand something here before we go any further. David is suffering the repercussions of sin. Sin in his own life here. And let's understand this. And these are things that we'll examine in more detail when we go back to look at the life of David. But it's enough to say this morning that following David's actions regarding Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite, that yes, David had come to the Lord. And yes, David had sought forgiveness and he had personally confessed his sin. And God did forgive David. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that God allowed judgment to come upon David's household. And you can read about that over in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 to 12. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But David was suffering the repercussions of sin in his life. Now, it's not always the case that trouble comes upon the Christian because of personal sin. It's not always the case. But sometimes it is the case. Sometimes it's the cause. Sometimes in life, trouble comes because the Lord wants to test us as well. We go through testing periods. And maybe in those circumstances, we don't even understand the reason why at the time. We don't understand why we're being tested. We don't understand why trouble has come. And we're coming to the Lord and we're saying, why, Lord? And the Lord knows why trouble comes. What we have to understand out of this psalm is very simply this. When trouble came, David's response, initially and instinctively, was to take it to the Lord, to turn to the Lord. In fact, when you come to the end of verse 2, there's that little word Selah that we read so often in the Psalms. And we understand that word, certainly what I have always been told, is that it means to pause and think, although there are different meanings, a variety of possible meanings for the word, but certainly it's one of the meanings is to pause and think. And David says to the Lord, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Just stop and think about that. David's in that circumstance. Now, this is the first use of the word Selah in Scripture. And the first use always gives us an insight into a word or into a principle. William MacDonald, the commentator, when writing about this word, he talks about the different possible meanings. And he says one of the meanings is that if it's used in praise or in worship, it can mean to intensify voices or a musical accompaniment. It's like the crescendo at the end of a piece. It may mean to stop and think. Other people think that it may mean a repetition. So it's as though David is saying this and then he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm telling you it again. I'm telling you it again. Now, I can't really argue with any of those possible interpretations. What I would say is this. All of them make the same point. There's something here to emphasize. There's something here to focus in on. Think about it. What's David doing here? David's saying, Lord, here's the trouble. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm in trouble and I need you. That's really what David is saying here. While there's trouble around him, and while there's many looking at him and saying that not even the Lord can help him, not even the Lord can save him, David knows differently. You see, David knows that the Lord is his salvation. He knows that, and he actually assures us of that later on in the psalm when he speaks assurance to himself. The end of it all, you see, when trouble comes, there is a biblical response for every believer, and we find it here in this psalm. First thing, trouble comes to the Christian. I want you to see, secondly, trust is the correct response. Trust is the correct response. Verse 3 down to verse 6. We look at these verses. David, at the end of telling the Lord about the trouble and saying, what do you think about that? He then just says this. He says, but thou, O Lord. Straight away, he's looking to the Lord. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, what do you think about that? That God is a shield about me. He's my glory and the lifter of my head. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You see, when we look at these verses, not only do we see that David expresses the trouble to the Lord, we see that he places his trust in the Lord. Now, at the start of the year, I think it was the first midweek meeting of the year this year, and we did a short devotional, and we looked at some thoughts from verse 3 and verse 4, and there were some assurances out of these verses for us for the year ahead. But I think as a fellowship, as we look at this psalm, there is a need to reflect and to draw out those assurances again just at this stage, and maybe magnify it a wee bit more, take a wee bit more out of it here. You see, since the start of the year, in this assembly, we've had many different circumstances. Since the start of the year in this assembly, we've had circumstances which has impacted upon individuals that we didn't know were coming. And we've had circumstances that have come upon us as an assembly that we didn't know were coming. And I think as we look at this psalm, I want us to be reminded of the provision of the Lord for us. Of the presence of the Lord for us. As we go through difficulties, as we go through trials, we need to seek to trust in Him. And as we do that, we will find Him to be true. And we'll find Him to be our God. Notice here in these verses, in verse 3, that the Lord provides His defense. David says, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. When we read this verse, we often focus upon the various ways that the Lord provides for us. And that's important. It's important that we see the promises of God and how they impact upon us as believers. But one thing sometimes that we can miss by doing that is, again, the emphasis upon the Lord that David makes. Because David starts out by saying, O Lord. Thou, O Lord. Now, that word Lord there, it's the word, the Hebrew word, Jehovah or Yahweh. And of course, you'll remember that it's the name of the God who is the covenant-keeping God. He's the one who keeps His promises. John Phillips describes Him as the God who keeps His word. Thou, O Lord, Thou, Jehovah, art a shield for me. You have promised that You will be my shield. You have promised that You'll be there for me. And, O God, I know that You're there. You see, when everything else fails, when other people perhaps let us down, when others turn their backs on us the way that they had turned their backs on David, God, the promise-keeping God, is still there. He's still faithful. And David clearly knows that the Lord is sovereign over all things in his life. He knows that God is there. And he has great assurance that whatever comes to pass, it's because the Lord allows it to happen. It's because God permits these things at times to come into our lives. So when David here, as the king, the anointed one, as he is here and he's facing trouble and he's under pressure from Absalom and Absalom's forces, and even though this is one of the greatest challenges that David has faced as king, yet David relies upon the Lord to defend him. He says, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Now remember that David had the promise of God that the throne would be his. David had a promise of God that through him would come the Messiah. That promise was made. So David simply needed to rest upon that fact and that assurance that God had given him. He had to rest upon the fact that God was there, that God would defend him. And David does that. He demonstrates that assurance. And that's why we have this psalm, to be something of comfort to us and to be something of instruction for us as God's people. The shield here is a covering for him to protect him. The word translated as "for" there literally means about. It's not just a shield for him. It's a shield about him. He's protected on all sides. And David knows that the Lord is with him. That the Lord is always there. The Lord is always around him. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses wrote these words. He said, "The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." You see, the Lord is protecting David. The Lord is holding David. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans 8 and verse 31 as well, when he said, "What shall we say then to these things?" All of these things that can come against us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a promise we have in the Word of God. Do you know, it should be natural for us to take hold of this promise as a truth for us at all times. And sadly, at times we don't. But can I encourage you this afternoon to rely upon the Lord for your defense? Not only does the Lord provide his defense here, we see the Lord provides his dignity. He says, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." I want you to see this, my glory. For David, you see, there was a sense of shame at how his own son had turned against him. How he had turned many of the people against him, at least for a period of time. Many commentators, when they are referring to Psalm 3, they link Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 together. They say that these two psalms were written at the same time. And when you read them together, you can see how that can be the case. When you come down into Psalm 4, there's a title there, "To the Chief Musician on Neginoth, a Psalm of David." And that title really should be read as a link between the two psalms as they link together. And that word Neginoth, it's a Hebrew word, and it has the thought of being smitten or smitings. So whenever you read that word, what David was saying was that men are laying about on him. They're smiting him. They're attacking him with their words, and they were intending to do so with their swords as well. And he felt as though men were smiting him, as though he'd been smitten by them already. And in Psalm 4 and verse 2, he says, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame?" He speaks about his glory. He says, "How long will you turn my glory into shame?" But then when you come back to Psalm 3 and verse 3, he says about the Lord, he says, "Thou, O Lord, art my glory." He felt beaten, he felt downtrodden, he felt shame, he felt embarrassment. He felt as though he had nothing to talk about as he fled from the city of Jerusalem. But then when you come into this psalm, you see that the glory of the child of God is not found in ourselves. It's found in the Lord. "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory." Look at verse 3 of Psalm 4. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." The glory of the child of God is not in our own actions. It's not in our own behaviors. It's not in our own character. It's not in our own words. It's found in the Lord. And you see, David says that not only is the Lord his shield, but the Lord is his glory. So David cries out unto the Lord, and he cries out in prayer, and he acknowledges that everything he has and everything that he is, it's found in the Lord only. One writer says, as his glory, the Lord gives him honor, dignity, and vindication in place of his shame, reproach, and slander. Do you know, at times, for us, it might feel as though many things are against us. It might feel like things are pressing in, but our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is found just as it was for David in his difficult circumstances. His hope was found in the Lord. And our hope should be found in the Lord. We simply trust in him. The Lord provides him with defense. The Lord provides him with dignity. The Lord provides him with delight. Look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. The lifter up of mine head. Sometimes because of circumstances in life, we find ourselves looking down. We find ourselves being introspective in a sense. And what I mean, we look inwards. We look in at ourselves. We can't get our eyes off ourselves, off our own problems, off our own weaknesses, off our own feelings, perhaps, whatever it might be. You know, the psalmist wrote about that in Psalm 42 and verse 5. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? But then he went on and he said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist was saying, in other words, lift up your heads. Don't look at the problems. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your weaknesses. Don't look at how you can't handle it all. Look at the Lord, the lifter up of mine head. Beloved, this morning, of course there's times when we feel discouraged. Of course there's times when we feel downhearted. Life brings us to those places, and it does it very often sometimes. But the response of the Christian should be to rely upon the Lord. And let him be the lifter up of our heads. You see, because David, as one who has sought to serve the Lord, because he knows that the Lord is sovereign over his circumstances, because he knows that the enemy can really only go as far as the Lord permits, David is very quick to find delight in circumstances where before that there had been despair. He tells us that the Lord is the one who lifts up his head, but over in Psalm 121, we read lovely words. So many of you could quote it. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of comfort that we can quote. Lift up your eyes and look to the Lord. You see, our focus should be on the Lord. And that's the thought that David's declaring here in Psalm 3. To fix your eyes on him, not on the circumstances, not on the difficulties. You know, some of us have faced challenges that we've never imagined. And maybe others are going through issues that nobody else knows anything about right now. Maybe that's where you are right now. And I want to say to you this morning that as a Christian, as a child of God, be encouraged. Because the Lord is there. And those aren't just words. They're not just vain words. This is the truth of what the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God tells us that the Lord is there. That he is there for you just as he was for David. And he will be the lifter of your head just as he was for David. He will be your delight if you look to him. Notice as well in verse 4 to 6 that the Lord provides deliverance. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, what wonderful thought. He heard me. He heard me. Out of his holy hill. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? He heard me out of his holy hill. What do you think about that? Selah. And then David goes on. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. You see, we find as the psalmist David realizes all of these things are against him. And then he turns to the Lord and he sees how the Lord provides for him and how the Lord's for him. It tells us then that he cried unto the Lord with his voice. What is he doing? He's crying unto the Lord. He's seeking the Lord in prayer. And that's what we ought to do. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. We sang it already this morning. We have this wonderful access that's available to us at all times and in all situations. We can pray. We can cry unto the Lord. The old hymn writer, William Cooper suffered at times with doubt and despair. He suffered at times with deep depression. And he once wrote these words about prayer. He said, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Isn't that true? Do we understand the depth of that truth? You see, that's what David does here in a time of great personal struggle. David prays, he cries unto the Lord. And what does it say? "And he heard me." How do we know that the Lord heard and answered prayer? Well, we know it in two ways. David tells us he heard me. But in verse 5 and 6, we can see it because of David's behavior now. He lay down and slept, and he awaked, for the Lord sustained him. He wasn't worried anymore. He was able to find peace. He was able to find rest. He was able to be sustained by the Lord because the Lord was in control and the Lord would deliver him. And friends, this morning troubles may come and problems do come. But we don't face them alone if we're in Christ because we have the Lord. You see, trouble comes to the Christian. Trust is the correct response. And finally, and very quickly, triumph should be our expectation. I want you to get that. Triumph should be our expectation. That's victory. In verse 7, we read, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." What do you think of that? Selah. David has an expectation that as one who was trusting upon the Lord's goodness during the trouble and the circumstances that had come upon him, that there was still victory to be had. Victory was still coming. You see, David's had a restful night's sleep because he's placed his worries in the Lord's hand, and now a new day has come. Morning has come. And David calls out to the Lord. And David's prepared for whatever may come because he anticipates victory. Why? Because the Lord is on his side. The language that he uses at the start of verse 7 is interesting. He says, "Arise, O Lord." Warren Wiersbe says this phrase takes us back to the years when Israel was in the wilderness. When the guiding cloud of glory began to move and the camp set out, Moses would sing out, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. And let them that hate thee flee before thee." Now you'll read that over in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. But that was the cry of the song that was sung out every time they moved. They said, "Rise up, Lord." And here we have David crying out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies." You see, David may feel that he has been smitten, but he knows that God has smitten his enemies. That God will bring victory. And he's content to depend upon the Lord who had delivered him on so many occasions before. You see, this is the God who's there for his people. This is the God who defends his people. This is the God who lifts up the head of his people. This is the God who guides his people. And twice in these concluding words, David speaks about salvation. Verse 7, "Lord, save me, O my God." Verse 8, notice that phrase, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." It's the same phrase, actually, as what Jonah cried out in the belly of the fish when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's the very same phrase. That's a promise. It's a promise for the Christian that we can hold on to. You see, sometimes we think about salvation as the event that occurs when we trust in Christ as our Savior. And so it is, in a sense. That moment when we believed and have received God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the point of salvation. But you see, as believers, we ought to be living our lives in salvation blessing. We ought to be living our lives in joy at all that the Lord has done for us in saving us. Now, that doesn't mean health and wealth and prosperity, as some will say, but it means that we know that the Lord is there and the Lord is with us and that he will be our defender in the trials and troubles of life. The Lord is our salvation. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You see, in all of this difficult circumstance that David found himself in, the most important lesson I believe he learned, even at this stage of life, was that he could always depend upon the Lord. It's the same for us today. We can always depend upon the Lord. You see, we will face trouble. We'll face problems. And we can choose to hold on to those problems if we want and try to sort them out ourselves. Or we can choose to rely upon the Lord. But here's the thing. We can't do both. You either give them to the Lord or you deal with them yourself. But you can't actually do both. It's one or the other. Trust in the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be in thy mouth. Are we trusting in the Lord even in the times of difficulty? Are we leaning on him? Are we looking to him and expecting him to move personally in our lives? Are we relying upon him even in trouble? Or are we only relying on him in the good times? And when trouble comes, we think, I can fix it myself. And that's when the devil presses in. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. What do you think of that?